if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Revelation chapter 13. Last week, we did a little summary and we just looked at every chapter through to chapter 12, just to look at the events that are taking place up to this point. We had come into the midpoint of the tribulation, so we felt it was a good time to just to give a little summary of what we've looked at so far. But here in Revelation chapter 13, we are introduced to two beasts, the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth. And we're going to look at the first of those beasts this evening, starting in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 13. It says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." Now, 2 weeks ago, we started Revelation 13 and we looked at what the world would be like at the time of the Antichrist and what the church would be like at the time of the Antichrist and what, if you like, morality will be like at the time of Antichrist. And we just looked at the passage of scripture we looked at kind of showed that the world today is in that kind of a mess. But the one thing that's stopping the Antichrist from appearing, or I should say the two things stopping the Antichrist from appearing, is the Holy Spirit and God's church. It's not until those two things are removed out of the way that the Antichrist steps foot, as it were, onto the world stage. So in chapter 13, we see that first beast. And in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 23, you have to remember this. In order to understand Revelation, you have to have a good understanding of Daniel. When we looked at the book of Daniel last year, we showed how the book of Daniel was the key to unlock the mysteries of the book of Revelation. And Daniel 8:23 says, "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up." And this king, we looked at the signs of his appearing. And no one knows exactly when he will appear. Just as no one knows when the rapture will take place, no man knows the hour of that. No man knows exactly who the Antichrist is or when he will appear. But there are certain signs to look out for. And we looked at the fact that 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 to 5 shows that the world is in a terrible moral condition. Now we are in a terrible moral condition today. We see that things will actually get worse than they are today. The Lord Jesus Christ said, as he was in the days of Noah. Well, in the days of Noah, every thought and imagination of man's heart was evil continually. Now, we might see wicked acts, wicked deeds, wicked thoughts in the world today, but they're not evil continually, if you like, but they will get worse. So we saw that the Antichrist's appearance on the world stage, the world will be in a terrible moral condition. And then 2 Thessalonians 2:3 tells us that the Antichrist will appear during the time of religious apostasy. We see that there is a falling away, a departing from the truths of the Word of God. And then finally in 2 Thessalonians 2:6-7, we looked at what the church would be like when the Antichrist appears, and we saw that the church would be gone. The Antichrist will be a popular man. We see that in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2. And again, we covered that very briefly last week, looking at the first of those seals, the first horseman of the apocalypse, the rider on the white horse. He will be a peaceful man. He will conquer the world without having fired a shot, as it were. He'll be a prosperous man. Daniel 11:43 tells us that. And he will be a powerful man. And we see that here in Revelation 13 verses 7 to 8. It's interesting how we say that the devil has his counterfeits. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am come in my Father's name and receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." The Lord Jesus Christ was rejected, but the Antichrist will be absolutely embraced. And like I said, Satan has his counterfeits. Satan wants to be God. Just as We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. You also have, if you like, the anti-version of that. You have the devil, you have the devil's man then, which is the Antichrist. And then you have the false prophet. So if we have to have, and if we're going to have an understanding of the Antichrist, then we have to understand how and why the end time will be swept away with so much evil. If we have an understanding of the Antichrist, then we'll understand how and why God's judgments fall upon the evil and ungodly of the end time. If we have an understanding of the Antichrist, then we'll understand how and why God ends the world as he does. If we have an understanding of the Antichrist, then we'll understand how and why such a glorious promise is given to Israel and believers who follow Christ through the end time. And if we have an understanding of the Antichrist, then we will understand how and why so many of the Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled in the end time. So what then is his description? It says in verse 1, "And I stood upon the sea of the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." So he arises out of the sea. And again, we have to use scripture to interpret scripture. A lot of people who interpret the book of Revelation allegorically can get the book of Revelation to say whatever it is they wanted to say. They can get it to say anything to meet their preconceived ideas or their particular viewpoint. But Revelation 17 verse 15 says this, "And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the horse sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." So the Antichrist arising from the sea is a picture of the Antichrist arising from among the nations. If you remember what his number is 666. And I always remember my pastor, Pastor Ed, used to say, you know, the number of the beast is 666. The number of the Antichrist is 666. That's the number of man. It's as if God is telling us he's a man, he's a man, he's a man. And that's what it is. He arises from among the people. And the state of the earth at this time is going to be in such a state that the nations will be desperate for a leader who can offer them any kind of help and hope. And he will give them hope. He'll give them exactly what they crave. And if there was ever a man on the earth who was just like his father, then it's the Antichrist, because he is from the devil himself. It says in Revelation 12:3, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head." If you like, there's no mistaking the family resemblance in the number of heads and the number of horns. Chapter 17 also tells us that this beast is scarlet in colour. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And here we have Satan's imitation of that incarnation, if you like. He conjures up a man who bears all the characteristics of Satan himself. Whatever Satan is in his person and his nature and his personality, so is the beast. He is the visible expression of the invisible devil. He who has seen the beast has seen the father of lies himself in an outward manifestation. Every line of Satan's character is faithfully reproduced in the character of the beast. This is what Lehman Strauss says. He says that the heads speak of wisdom, the horns of confederate power, and the crowns represent ruling authority. The restless world will be desperate for a leader, and this man will represent to the unregenerate mass of humanity what will appear to be the solution to the world's ills, but all of his genius and ability combine in blasphemy against God. So we see that this beast has 7 heads, and we know that 7 is a significant number in the book of Revelation. The number 7 in the Bible means complete and full. So the Antichrist will be full of ability. He will have a supernatural genius. He'll possess complete knowledge and wisdom. And again, you think of every great leader that has ever lived. And if you like, that's who the Antichrist is. He will have the, if you like, seven times the ability of that particular leader. Then we see he has 10 horns. This is the same number of horns as the dragon, as Satan had. Horns are a symbol of power. And these horns are explained by Revelation 17 and verse 12. It says, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast." So we are told that the 10 horns are 10 kings. This means that the Antichrist will be a political head over 10 nations. Then we see that he has 10 crowns. These 10 kings have great authority. The Antichrist will arise from among this confederation of 10 powerful kings, and he will hold the reins of power and authority over this confederation. But he also has the name of blasphemy. 10 is the number of completeness. That means that the blasphemy against God and believers and the people of this world will be complete. If you like, he will be the embodiment of blasphemy. He will be the abomination of desolation who will stand in the holy place in the temple in Jerusalem and blaspheme the name of God. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ talks about in Matthew 24 in the Olivet Discourse. He will be a man of sin who opposes all religions, all that is called God, and all that is worshipped. And he will oppose all of that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, "He opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, all that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." And he will speak, Daniel 7:25 tells us that he will speak terrible things and terrible words against the Most High God. And we see in verse 4 of Revelation 13 that he will demand that everybody worship him. And verse 4 says, "And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And then in verse 2, we have a description of what the beast looks like. "He was like unto a leopard, his feet were the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him power, and his seat, and great authority." Now, where have we seen that those beasts before? Where have we read of a leopard and a bear and a lion in the same context? And if we go back to Daniel chapter 7, then we see those beasts mentioned. Daniel chapter 7 and verses 4-6. And we see the first beast was like a lion. He had eagle's wings. And then in verse 5, we see the second beast was like unto a bear, raised up on one side, having three ribs in his mouth. Another beast was like a leopard, which had upon him the back of four wings of a fowl. And then the fourth beast was dreadful and terrible, strong and exceeding, a beast that Daniel couldn't even really describe. And Daniel speaks of the lion, and that the traditional view is that pictures the Babylonian Empire. Like a lion, Babylon was a powerful and fearsome empire and had a ravenous appetite for domination. The bear in verse 5 on one side, from the traditional viewpoint, speaks of the Medo-Persian Empire. And like a bear, it possessed the terrible or incredible power to crush its enemies. And then the leopard in verse 6 speaks of the Greek Empire, the four wings. We know the Greek Empire after Alexander the Great was split into four. But the leopard's swiftness as a beast exemplifies Greek swiftness, or Alexander the Great's swiftness in dominating the whole world. And then the fourth beast in verse 7 pictures traditionally the Roman Empire with teeth of iron. They dominated the ancient world. And it's possible Again, before the end times come, that those beasts could rise again, as it were, and become the one beast that we see here in Revelation 13. The Bible is teaching us that the Antichrist will possess all the power and personality of these ancient empires. He will combine all of their strengths and he will possess none of their weaknesses. He has a body like a leopard, which means his rise to power will be swift. He has feet like a bear, with the ability to crush his opponents. A mouth like a lion, able to devour all who dare to stand in his way. And he's called a beast. And the word beast refers to a wild animal. A metaphor of a man who is brutal, savage, ferocious, and like a wild animal. Antichrist will attack the kingdoms of the world and will destroy anybody who gets in his way. And he will be a powerful and fearsome man. And we are told that the Antichrist rules the world, but not by his power, because he's energized by Satan. And we are told that Satan gives him three things. Satan gives him his power. And the word there refers to his strength, his power, and his ability. Satan also gives him his seat. And the word seat there is the word throne. He rules because Satan has given him dominion. And also great authority. And the word refers to the ability to do as one pleases. And the Antichrist will do as he pleases on this earth for a time, and no one is able to stop him. The Antichrist accepts what Jesus refused in Matthew chapter 4. When the Lord Jesus Christ was being tempted in the wilderness, and Satan offered him the kingdoms of the world if the Lord Jesus Christ would bow down and worship him. And the Lord refused Satan's offer. And you know, oftentimes people say, well, how was the devil able to do that? That wasn't his to give. Well, he is the prince and power of the air. He is the God of this world. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't rebuke him to say, these are not your kingdoms to offer me in the first place. He refused Satan's offer. But the Antichrist will accept it wholeheartedly. Satan has his spotted leopard, whereas the God has his spotless lamb. The beast is everything Christ is not. The beast is everything that Christ is not, in his ways, in his walk, and in his words. But at some point during the beast's reign, he will receive an injury and do death. It says in verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. It might be an assassination of some kind, but as the world watches and mourns the death of this very popular man, something miraculous happens. This dead man comes back from the dead. He experiences a resurrection. Remember, Satan is an imitator, and Satan will imitate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ by imitating the fact that his Antichrist, his false Christ, will have a duplicate resurrection. God's Son died upon the cross for the sins of the world and rose from the dead. And you know what? The world ignores that. The world wants nothing to do with that. The world finds that offensive. And yet this man will die. Satan will raise him from the dead and indwell him from this point onwards. And the world falls for it. Satan has the world eating out of the palm of his hand. So that's his definition. And then we see his defecation. They worship the dragon in verse 4, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Behind all the scheming of Satan in this chapter, we see that he has a single goal: to get people to worship him. That's what Satan has desired from the beginning. We see that in the fall of Lucifer. He demands worship. Everything about the beast makes it easy for men to first adulate him, then to adore him, and then to worship the devil himself. And the world will be taken in. They'll be so caught up in the power and the glory and the wonder of the Antichrist that they will actually give him the worship that he craves. The world will bow down before this hellish king, and give him what they have steadfastly refused to give God. It's interesting how God is actually worthy of our worship and we refuse to give it to him. If you like, because God demands for us to come to the Lord Jesus Christ before we can come to God, for our sins to be forgiven, for us to be reconciled to God, for our sins to be dealt with, for us to be washed, to be clean in order to stand before the Lord. And people don't like that. People don't want that. So in turn, we don't want to worship God. But the devil will say, look, you can come to me in all of your sins, with all of your vices, with all of your wickedness. I'll just receive your worship anyway, and the world will bow down to him. Just as God receives worship of man through the Lord Jesus Christ today, Satan will receive the worship of men through the Antichrist and get what he always wanted. Men will worship the beast and the devil. And what a tragedy. While heaven rejoices over the fact that Satan is cast out of heaven, Revelation 12:10 talks about the earth dwellers. They give their worship to the devil. The world will declare the Antichrist to be undefeatable. They'll fail to understand that there'll come a time when the Antichrist will be defeated and will be cast into hell itself. It's incredible to think that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to defeat, is able to defeat the very one that the world claims as undefeatable. God's people living during the tribulation also have that power. We're told that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Satan has power, and the Antichrist will have power, but they'll face the one who has all power. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, and he will defeat them and destroy them and judge them. And that's the thing. That's what we need to understand. You might say, well, how does any of this relate to us? You know, this is talking about a time where you're telling us that the church is not going to be here. And so what's the point in all of this? Well, here's the thing. The devil is just as active in the world today as he's ever been. You know, we see so much wickedness around us. And sometimes we feel like we just don't have the power to stand up to the wickedness around us. And on our own strength, we can't do it. But God has provided us all we need. We see in the book of Revelation, you know, that he is a defeated foe. We see that he has his comeuppance. We see that he gets his just rewards. We see that Christ defeats him. There's no long-lasting battle. You know, sometimes when, you know, you watch a movie and in order to, you know, to grab your attention, you see a fight going on and the hero is kind of being defeated and then he has a bit of a comeback and then he almost loses the fight and you have this to-ing and fro-ing, you know, with that battle before the hero actually overcomes. When we look back on some of the great battles that have taken place in the world, you look at the Second World War, you know, when Britain had to retreat at Dunkirk and, you know, it looked like Hitler had won and the axis of evil had swept through Europe and, you know, that there was no hope. And obviously we know then with the D-Day landings then and the tide turned, as it were. But here's the thing, there's no to-ing and fro-ing when it comes to the battle between when the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the Battle of Armageddon. There's no like, oh no, he's got the upper hand, or now he's kind of looks like he's losing. Oh, now he's gaining a foot. No, it'll be no contest. The Lord Jesus Christ, with the word of his mouth, will defeat Satan. That's it. It's that simple. And here's the thing. We are told that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. We've been given all that we need. Joe, in the ladies' meeting for the last few weeks, has been looking at the armor of God. And we have that armor. You know, we have all that we need in order to defeat the devil today. We understand from the book of Revelation that he is a formidable foe, that he is awful in his character, in his makeup. It's just horrendous to look at it, but he's defeated. And we don't have to wait until the Lord Jesus Christ returns, because he's given us all that we need to take that stand. When we talk about the armour of God, Paul says time and time again, stand. Stand. Keep on standing. And stand fast. Stand firm. And we can do that today. And as a result of that, the devil is a defeated foe. We don't give him the credit to say, the devil tempted me to do this and I failed. And the devil made me do this and the devil made me do that. And take a stand. Stand up. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We can't do it in our strength. We understand that not even Michael could do that when he disputed over the body of Moses. A Jew tells us that he rebuked the devil in the name of the Lord. But we've been given the tools that we need to defeat him. How did the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, defeat the devil each and every time he was tempted? It is written. It is written. You want to know why it's important to read the Word of God? Because this is what you need to defeat the devil every single day. Every time that there's an attack that comes our way, we've got the Word of God to defeat it. And he is a defeated foe. He has no answer for the Word of God. He'll try and manipulate it. He'll try and change it. He even quoted Scripture wrongly and out of context to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have God's Word in our hands and we have to read that Word. We have to apply that Word. We have to be fervent in our studies. We ought to study to show thyself approved. We ought to rightly divide the Word of God. We ought to hide God's Word in our hearts so that we might not sin against him. We have to use this sword, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, in order to defeat that foe. Yes, we have the shield of faith which quenches Satan's fiery darts. But we have the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, if you like, to go on the offensive when it comes to defeating Satan. He is a defeated foe. We see that from the end of the book of Revelation. When we look at Revelation chapter 19 and 20, we see that he's defeated. But God has given us everything that we need today to take comfort, to take hope, to take strength, to take heart. We don't have to walk around in fear, as it were, because we've got the tools we need to already have the victory. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. There are terrible times coming. We see the world in an absolute moral decay. As we speak, we see the world in a decline when it comes to spiritual things. But that ought not to cause us to give up and to lose heart. That just reminds us that the Lord's return is getting closer and closer. The Lord could come back at any moment. But are you ready? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour? Has there been a time in your life where you've admitted the fact that you've sinned and broken God's commandments, that you've fallen short of God's glory because of your sin? There is not a perfect person on this planet. Everybody is born a sinner. You don't have to teach people how to sin. Everybody is born a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of sin, the wages of sin is death. When Adam and Eve sinned, there were two deaths. There was a spiritual death, a separation from God, and there was a physical death. And it's the same for us. The wages of sin is death. If we don't get our sin dealt with, then not only will we die physically, but we'll die spiritually. We'll be separated from God for all eternity. But the gift of God is eternal life. Christ died upon the cross to forgive us of our sins so that we could go to heaven, so that yes, we would still die physically, but we wouldn't have a second death. We would be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever in heaven. And that's why he said to his disciples, he's gone to prepare a place for us. And if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart, and we believe that God raised him from the dead, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, then the Bible says we'll be saved. Do you know him as your Saviour? Have you called upon his name? Has there been a time in your life where you called it? If you haven't done that, then you need to do that before it's too late. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Christ died on the cross. Confess your sins to him. Confess him as Lord and trust him as your Saviour. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And maybe you are saved. And maybe there's areas of your life that you struggle with. Maybe there's things that you've blamed the devil for. I've heard so many people say, the devil made me do this and the devil tempted me to do that. And let me just tell you this, the devil's not omniscient and the devil's not omnipresent. He's not worried about small fry like us. But his demons are certainly around and about. So how does the devil know how to attack us then? With what darts to use to fire towards us? If he's not omniscient, he doesn't know our thought life. But oftentimes, we're our own worst enemy. You know, if you remember, during the Second World War, we went to Cardiff Castle last year. And in Cardiff Castle, they used to use it as a bunker during the air raids. And they've got all the old World War II posters up. And it was interesting how, you know, a lot of the sayings were loose lips sink ships. There was a lot of sayings that, you know, if the enemy heard you talking about certain things, then they would use that against us. And it's the same with us. If we are talking about certain things that concern us out in the open, as it were, then it's easy for the devil's cohorts to take that back to him, for him to use those darts against us. But we got to take those things to the Lord. Yes, we have the word of God to stand up against the devil, to ward him off, as it were. But sometimes we don't help ourselves. When we've got an issue, let's take it to the Lord. When we've got an issue, let's pray about it. Let's seek the Lord's help. And let's not give the devil the darts to fire at us. Yes, we've got the shield to protect ourselves, but oftentimes we are the one who supply him with the darts in the first place. He's a defeated foe. We don't need to give him any ammunition to use against us. Let's pray. Let's seek God's face. Let's study the word. Let's apply it to our lives. Let's hide it in our heart. Let's defeat the devil without even giving him the ammunition to fire at us. And let's just trust God in everything. We might not understand what's going on around us now today, but we'll trust God. We might not understand why certain things come into our lives, but let's just trust God. We might not understand why we go through certain difficulties, but let's just trust God. Let's trust God. Because he's worth trusting. I'm thankful that I know him as my Saviour and that he's never, ever let me down, and he never will. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Thank you for this opportunity to come around your word. And Father, thank you for the fact that you've already given us the victory. Lord, what a terrible time it'll be when the Antichrist comes on the world stage. What a terrible person he will be. Lord, what a terrible thing to have to go through the tribulation. And Lord, I just pray that you would enable us as believers to plead with those around and about us to trust Christ, not just because their souls would be saved and their home would be heaven, but because they'd be saved from that wrath to come that will one day be poured out upon this world. Father, thank you for this day that we're able to gather together in this way. And we're just so thankful for the fact that we can come around your word and take comfort from the fact that you are in control. You know the beginning from the end, and that the devil is already, in your eyes, a defeated foe. Thank you, Lord, for all you do for us. And we love you, we praise you, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.